We are in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse number 20. And we're going to look at the last two verses in this chapter and the first verse of chapter 4 for our study this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 4 really should be a part of chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, if you're going to divide it, because it follows immediately verse 21. But nevertheless, we know that God didn't put these divisions in there. Man did, and sometimes they kind of miss it a little bit. Let's read this passage and notice what Paul says here. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And so, obviously, that goes into, you know, verse 2, where he begins to talk to different individuals in the church at Philippi. But that verse really kind of goes along with as a conclusion to what Paul's been talking about. So what Paul has been talking about, of course, in chapter 3 is the joy of faithful living, living the Christian life faithfully to the Lord in spite of all the sacrifices that are necessary. And he had made those, all the things that he had, he counted loss for Christ. And now he was living a life faithfully pursuing that goal of heaven. And that was his single-minded focus, was getting to heaven and therefore living in a way that was pleasing to God. And so he's encouraging the Philippians to do that as well, to mind the same rule and to walk according to it. And at the end, as we looked at last time, he said there are those, in verse 18, who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And their God is their fleshly appetites. And so the end that they are headed toward is destruction. And so the last two verses here in this chapter show the contrast between those who were following their own desires or their own God and those who are actually following the Lord. So we're going to talk about the joy today in being a citizen of heaven, because that's what verse 20 says, our conversation is in heaven. So these three verses make an important contrast between those false teachers and those who follow them and the true followers of Christ. Those who follow Jesus, he says, are citizens of heaven. And so the brothers and sisters that Paul had in Philippi were from the same country that Paul was from. They were citizens of heaven. The enemies of Christ were attached to this world. And that's kind of the point there when he says that their God is their belly and their glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You see, the emphasis is that we're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims in this world and not to become attached to it because our citizenship is in heaven. But these individuals had become attached to the world. And so they had moved their citizenship, as it was, from heaven to earth. This is where they lived. The things of the earth were the things that they desired. And so that's what the focus of their life was, material things, fleshly things, worldly things. And so they had given up their hope of heaven in order to enjoy the things of the world. And that's ultimately what sin is and what sin does. It robs us of our true citizenship, that we become citizens of the world rather than citizens of heaven. And so if we love the world and we become attached to the world, when the Lord returns and the world is destroyed, we'll be destroyed with it. It's why Jesus told us to remember Lot's wife, because she became attached to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And when they were destroyed, she was destroyed with them because that's where her heart was. She looked back because her heart was longing for those things. And so she was destroyed with it. And the same thing will happen when Jesus comes back. If we're attached to the world, we're going to be destroyed with the world. So while the enemies of the cross of Christ kept their focus on fleshly, shameful, earthly things, the Christian instead looks for the Savior from heaven. That's where our focus is, not on the world, but on heaven, not on material things, but on our Savior, who, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word conversation there is a word that actually means community or citizenship. It's a word that was used for a commonwealth or a state. It could even be used for the government of such a body as that. But it's the idea of, you know, our citizenship, the place where we are from and therefore what we're attached to. So the word that's used here in the Greek is, this is the only time that it's found in the New Testament. And it's related, the first part of that word is related to the idea of politics. The Greek is polit. And so we get politics from it. But it's the idea of citizenship. So when we sing, "This world is not my home," that's a Bible principle. The Bible teaches it, and that's what Paul is teaching here. And so it's right to sing that because this world is not supposed to be our home. And we're not supposed to ever develop that attitude or that feeling that this world is our home, to become too attached to the material world. So even though we live in the physical world, in this world, we as Christians, our lives are governed by the laws of heaven. And that's, again, an important distinction and important to remember. So a couple of verses to help illustrate that. In Colossians 3, in verse number 3, Paul says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, obviously, he wasn't writing to dead people, because why write a letter to dead people? They were still alive, of course, but he means that they were dead to the world, right? Their life was now hid in Christ, hid with Christ in God. And so they had become citizens of heaven. They're no longer living by the rules of the world in the sense that the world, you know, guides them or governs them in their thinking, but they were hidden in Christ. And that's what determined how they thought and how they acted. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul says, I live my life by the gospel. That's the faith of the Son of God. It's the revealed truth of Jesus recorded for us in the gospel. So even though he says, I live in this world and I'm still in my fleshly body, the way I live my life is how the gospel tells me to live. So he was still a human being in a physical body living in this world. He was still a Roman citizen and subject to the laws of the Roman government and all of that. But Paul says, I live by the faith of Christ. That's what determines how I live my life. So when worldly things came in conflict with the gospel, Paul chose the gospel. I have to do what Jesus says rather than what man says or what government says or what my flesh says, what the world wants me to do, what the devil tells me to do. I'm governed by the gospel. So because we're citizens of heaven, we are governed by the laws of heaven, and that determines how we live. So the child of God then is not attached to this world. Shouldn't be, and must not allow ourselves to become that way. So in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this principle in a couple of places, but Matthew 6 and 19 is where I want to look right now. And here's what he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And you think about that statement in the illustration of Paul's life and everything that he told us there in chapter 3 about what he had in the worldly sense that he gave up in order to have Jesus, to be in him and to have fellowship with him and everything that comes with being a disciple of Christ. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And because Paul's heart was with the Lord, his treasure was everything to do with Jesus and nothing to do with the world. And that's why he let go of all of that. And that's why, you know, all those things that we talk about, the woman broke the alabaster box, a bottle of perfume that was worth an entire year's salary, and she broke it and poured it upon Jesus. Why? Because she wasn't attached to the world. She was attached to Jesus. It's why he told the rich young ruler to go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Right? Jesus says you can't be attached to the worldly things. You have to be more concerned about treasure in heaven. But his heart wasn't in heaven. His heart was in his worldly things, and that's why he went away sorrowful. That's the principle that Paul's talking about here and that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Also over in Matthew 19, I think it's verse 21, Jesus says this. He says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, right? And give to the poor. And that's what we were just talking about. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And so again, that's the principle. I want to read real quick from Luke 12, down at verse 32. And again, it's of course Jesus. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus says, you know, you want a bag that's always going to hold your treasure. It's not going to rot. It's not going to be torn and have a hole in it. The only kind of bag that can hold treasure that way is a spiritual bag that's holding heavenly treasure. And that's what he's reminding us of, where our hearts need to be on heavenly things, not on earthly things. A couple more verses. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 18. Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And it's always important when we read that passage to remember that Paul says, we're looking at something that you can't see, but we know that it's real. He says, we know that when we die and this body, you know, returns to dust, that we have another body, another house that is spiritual. It's in the heavens. Well, how do we know that? We've never seen it. We've never seen anyone in that spiritual body. We've never seen heaven, but we know it because of Scripture. We know it because of God and the revelation of His truth. And so because of God's word, we're able to look at things that you can't see with your physical eyes. And that's what it means to be focused on heaven rather than earthly things. Because we're citizens of heaven, that's what we're thinking about, and that's where our focus is. And that's, again, the goal of our lives is to be there, because that's our home. That's where our Father is. That's where our spiritual family is. And that's where we want to be for all eternity. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, we read verse 3 a minute ago where he said that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. But that statement begins with him saying, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So again, our focus is not on material things because this is not our home. We're just passing through. Our focus is on where our citizenship is, and that, of course, is in heaven. So one more verse, Hebrews 10 and verse number 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they joyfully gave their material possessions in order to help the writer of Hebrews, who most likely was Paul. We don't know that for sure. But whoever he was in bonds, he was in prison. And these Christians were spoiled of their goods. You know, the word spoiled is the idea of when you're in battle and one side defeats the other side, they take the spoils of battle. And so they take all their wealth, all their material possessions. Paul says that's what had happened to these Hebrew Christians, that it's like they'd been spoiled in battle. They gave so much to help him when he was in prison. And why did they do that? Because they knew they had treasure in heaven, and it's a treasure that endures and that no one could ever take from them. So again, when our citizenship is in heaven and we're focused on living by the law of heaven and the rules of heaven, it changes the way that we live in this life. We're not attached to it, but we look beyond it to our eternal home. So our allegiance is to heaven. It's not merely to the kingdoms of men. And obviously, we love the country that we live in, and we want it to be the best that it can be, and to prosper and to be godly and, you know, all of those things. We're about to spend a week talking about being a blessed nation in our VBS. But our attachment is ultimately to heaven, and the kingdom that we're a part of is the kingdom of Christ, and that's what matters. And so we want the best for our, you know, physical nation, but we have a home in heaven, and that's where our allegiance has to be. And so whatever country that we're from or that we live in or whatever, if it goes in a direction away from heaven, away from the gospel, we have to be true to the gospel. We have to be true to heaven because that's where our citizenship is. So we pledge allegiance to the flag, but more than that, we have pledged allegiance to Jesus. And we did that when we confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're confessing that He is Lord, and we're going to follow Him no matter what. That's important to remember in the context of Philippians. They were in the city of Philippi. To be in Philippi, you know, to be a citizen was to be a Roman citizen. And that involved, you know, all the benefits and privileges that came with the kind of standing that you had when you were a citizen of Rome. That was wonderful and that was great, but they were citizens of heaven first and Rome second. So when Rome tried to force them to go against God, they had to choose God rather than Rome. And that's still true today. So they possessed a citizenship that was even greater than being citizens of Rome. And again, of course, that was to be a citizen of heaven. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, and it's not an earthly kingdom, a worldly kingdom. Now, it exists in the world as the church, but the church is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual one. It's not this building that we meet in, but it's the spiritual body of Christ made up of individual members. And so, again, our citizenship is in heaven. I want to notice something else in this verse with you when he says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word "is" means that our citizenship in heaven actually exists right now. It is in existence. It's a real thing. And it has been established. So it's not that when we die and Jesus comes back and we're resurrected and we go to heaven, then we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven right now. Back in chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 6, Paul said, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And we talked about how that verse is indicating to us Jesus in the form of God means that he is God. Right now, literally, he is God. When he was on the earth in a physical body, he is God. He always is. And that's the same indication given here in this verse that our citizenship in heaven is real right now. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. Right? That's an actual fact that in God's house in heaven, there is this mansion for us. It's God's mansion, and it has many rooms in it that we can be a part of when we get there. But it's a real thing. It exists, and it exists for us. So our citizenship in heaven exists because heaven exists. And there's no doubt about it, and there's no question about it. In Hebrews 11, 16, it says, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And again, notice the language there. They desire this heavenly place, and God hath prepared it for them. It exists. So we have a place in heaven prepared for us. Of course, Jesus has gone preparing it for us, whatever, you know, he's doing there now. But the place exists. It's a real place, and we are citizens of that place. So we travel to another country, you know, here on planet Earth, and we know that when we're in this other country, that America still exists. And our citizenship is back in the United States of America. And so while we live in this other country and we visit it and whatever, we know that one day we're going home because that's where our citizenship is. And all the time we're in these other places, we know that home is there. We know it's a real destination that we can get back to. And we think about all the things that we know about it and all the things that we love about it. And so when we study our Bibles, we learn about heaven. And God tells us things about it because he's reminding us of what our home is, and where our citizenship is, to keep us motivated to be drawn back to it, that we're just passing through this world, visiting this country, but we're going home one day to the place that we're really from, where our spirits belong and will be for all eternity. And so when he says our citizenship is in heaven, it means just that. And it ought to be as real to us as our citizenship in this country or any other country or the things that we experience in this world, because the spiritual is just as real, if not more so, than the physical and the material. And it's an important thing to keep in mind. So even though we're citizens of heaven, we haven't reached that destination yet. We're not there. And that's what Paul was talking about earlier, that I have not apprehended, but I keep pressing toward the goal. And so just like Paul, we do the same, but we also continue to look for the Savior who will come from heaven. And when he comes from heaven, he's going to take us home to be with him there in heaven. So when he says that in verse 20, to look for the Savior, it literally means to wait for. Not just that we're looking with our eyes to see him come, but we're waiting, anticipating his return. And so it's a patient waiting, but connected to that patient waiting is an earnest expectation. And that's how the Bible always describes it, that we wait patiently, but we're absolutely certain that he's coming. And so we expect it and we anticipate it and we long for it, even though we have to wait for a time and even a long time for Jesus finally to return. And so what this means is, of course, that we have to keep running the race that we talked about last time until we reach the end of our lives or until the Lord returns. Brother Shepherd in his commentary said, the consummation of this citizenship, however, is yet to come. As members of the heavenly commonwealth, they are still pressing on in obedience to the upward call. Hence, they are in an attitude of earnest expectation. And that's the idea of what we're reading there. Now, verse 21 says, who shall change our vile body? So when Jesus does return from heaven, he's going to change the faithful to be like him. The word change means to transform. It's the idea of fashioning something anew, to change the form of something. And so, again, we see that idea with Jesus coming into this world, chapter 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was in the form of God. He is God, but he was found in the fashion of man. There was a transformation. And so God became man. The Word became flesh, right? Well, the opposite happens when Jesus comes back. The flesh becomes the spirit, or whatever our eternal bodies are going to be, our resurrected bodies. But that's the principle here, that our bodies are going to be changed from this physical to the body that will inhabit eternity. So when he talks about vile, it's not about sinful, but it actually is the idea of the body of our humiliation, our low body. It's a body of low estate, meaning that there's a higher existence and we're in the lower existence in these fleshly bodies. And so that's the principle there, that our human bodies are going to be fashioned like Jesus' glorious body that he had after his resurrection. So again, a couple of verses in relation to this in Luke 1:48, it says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." That's that idea of the low estate of man. So even though we're made just a little lower than the angels, and of course we're superior to the animal world, we were created to rule over it, we still understand in relation to God that we are low, obviously lower than him. Acts 8 and verse 33 says, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And of course, this is the Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah 53. And when it talks about in his humiliation, that's Jesus' incarnation in his human body is when his judgment was taken away. And that doesn't mean he lost his ability to judge, his mental reasoning. It means that justice was taken away from him and he died unjustly. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we learn about this transformation, and we'll close with this idea, a couple of verses here. But 1 Corinthians 15, down, first of all, at verse 43, Paul says, talking about the bodies, he says, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So when he's talking about sown, that obviously means like sowing seeds, planted. So when we die, our physical body is planted in the ground. And what is raised is a different body. Natural body is raised a spiritual body. A dishonorable body is raised as a glorious body. And so he says in verse 45, as it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit," or a life-giving spirit. Then he says in verse 47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And so we have a physical body. We're also going to have a resurrected body, is what he means. And then he says this, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So a person who dies before Jesus comes back, their body is placed in the grave or you know whatever happens to it, but the resurrection takes place, and that's when they're given their glorified body that will inhabit heaven. But if we're alive when Jesus comes back, we don't have to go through the process of death and burial and resurrection. We're just changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, you know, just like that. God changes our physical bodies to our spiritual bodies, resurrected bodies, and he's able to do that. So the end is, verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's what Paul is telling us, that our citizenship is in heaven, and when Jesus comes back, he's going to change this lowly body into a glorified one so that we can go home with him forever in that wonderful home of heaven. And if we have any doubt that he can do that, Paul says at the end of that verse, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus has power over everything. He can handle giving us a resurrected body or changing us, you know, immediately into our spiritual body because of who he is. He's God, and there's nothing that, you know, he can't do with his power. And so there's nothing to worry about concerning that. So we'll stop here. Lord willing, next time we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 4 and go into the next section here and try to tie these two together. But I hope that this is encouraging to us and reminds us, you know, that, again, this is not our home. We're headed to heaven. That's where we belong, and we have to keep our focus there. That's always the goal, and that has to affect how we live in this life. Don't become attached to the world, but always keep our minds and our hearts centered on heaven. And if we'll do that, we'll make it there one day. So we'll stop here. We'll look at chapter 4, Lord willing, next time.